Open up with me to Matthew chapter 1, if you will. By the way, I couldn't think of a more appropriate name of God to look at in our series than Emmanuel today. I'm not sure exactly why that fit, but it did. It seemed to fit. But Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, familiar Christmas passage. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." And the thought that I want to focus on this morning conceived in the idea of Emmanuel, which means God with us, is if God is with us and God is moving and God is working, then I don't want to miss it. I want to be in tune with what he's doing, with Emmanuel's heart. And you know, when Jesus came, there was a lot of people who missed what was happening here. You know, and poor, you know, Bethlehem gets a bad rap because there was no room for the inn and all that. You know, they missed in that capacity. But truly, even more tragic is when Jesus launched his public ministry and he made the declarations about who he was and what he was here to do. There was a lot of people that missed what God was trying to do in their lives. They missed it. They weren't looking. They were looking other ways. There's other things that blurred the vision of what he was doing. And I was like, God, I don't want to live blindly to what you're doing. I don't want to live, you know, with my head buried somewhere. I want to know where it is you're going and what's happening. And I was reflecting on the story of Jacob. And if you remember Jacob, he was kind of sojourning all over the place, but he ended up, He spent the night in this place that he called, it was Bethel, but it was where God appeared to him in a dream. You remember that story, and it says he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder, and there was this gateway into heaven. And it says the Lord stood at the top of that gateway and said, "Behold, I am with you." Here's the concept of Emmanuel. I am with you. Right? And he said, "I'm going to be with you until I accomplish what I've called you to do." And then Jacob woke up from that dream, and he said this in Genesis 28, verse 16. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So God was doing something, and he didn't know it. And God is always doing something. And this is where I'm getting down to this idea where I don't want to wake up and snap out of my life, or even get to end of a season of my life, or even the end of my life, and be like, "Oh, like, well, God was doing something and I didn't even know it." And I don't think that God wants us to live that way. I believe he wants us to be in tune with where his heart is and what's happening. But it takes intentionality on our part to not miss Emmanuel, God being with us, and what he's doing. And so I want to look at just a few different stories from Scripture where people kind of missed what God was doing. And then I want to learn from that. What can we draw out of that? But if you flip over to the right with me and you turn to Mark chapter 4, I want to read a story about the disciples. I love the disciples. So much to learn from their lives and their interaction with Jesus. I can relate so much to them because they're humans. And they make mistakes, and so do I. And I love that I can read their the encounters that they had, and I'd be like, "Wow, how much do I relate to what I'm reading here?" But Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. This is, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And here's the lesson to learn, friends. Here, the disciples, and if you can imagine, and if you've ever been in a boat with you know, big waves, rocky seas. I've never probably been in anything like that, but I do know, I remember being out in the Puget Sound, which isn't the open ocean or anything like that, but we can still get some pretty good sized waves. And it was out there in like this 14-foot fishing boat, and we had these 6 to 7 foot swells coming and rocking us. Now, I'm 6 foot, so my height to maybe just a little over me in a 14-foot boat. Probably the closest thing I've ever come to being where they were. And if the boat was turned the wrong way, right, sometimes those waves, they came and they crashed in on the backside of the boat, and they came in a little bit. Now, we weren't like in danger and all that, but it was a kind of a nerve-wracking moment. Big waves like this. It made your heart kind of like, whoa, and you got close to the Lord. But here they were. Here they were in the middle of this storm that had come up. And I can imagine, as I reflect on my own experience, where the focus is. You're focusing on the surrounding circumstances and what has happened. You're focusing on the waves. They're focusing on the water that's coming to the boat. They're taking, I'm just assuming, they're taking, you know, whatever pail they have, and they're trying to bail the water out of the boat. They're probably focusing on the oars and trying to row against this storm. And realizing that their strength was failing them. They came to this understanding of their own inadequacies, that they couldn't fight against the storm that had come upon them to no fault of their own, circumstances that they had just been thrown into. And so they were focused on everything that was going on around them. They forgot to focus on the one that was in the boat. And they finally reached out to him and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish? Don't you care if we drown?" In other words, it was so intense that they thought that their life were at stake. But here's the kicker of it is that they said, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" Something had happened in their life because they were so focused on everything but him. They actually started to believe that Emmanuel, God with us, did not care about what they were going through. That he didn't care about where they were. And see, that's what happens when we take our eyes and we're misguided with our focus. We take our eyes off of Christ. We begin to think lies and believe lies that Emmanuel, even though I'm going through this, that he doesn't have a love for me, that he's not seeing me, that he's not with me, that he doesn't care. And that is a lie from the enemy, that Emmanuel, God with us, does care about where you're at. He does care about the situation you're in. He does care. The thing that we're called to do is to take our eyes off the storm. Okay, we take our eyes off of our own inadequacies. I can't do this on my own. Of course you can't do it on your own. And you put them on Christ, and he's the one who then speaks peace into the situation. And just so we've been talking about, you know, the candle of peace this morning, and I prayed about peace in my prayer, that he wants to speak peace into your hearts. There is no promise that he will immediately stop the wind and the waves from Scripture. But there is a promise right out of Psalm 23. As David says, he says, "I'm not going to fear. Right? Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, because God is with me." That's Emmanuel. God is with me. He promises to go through with us. That's his peace that he gives us. And he wants to speak that peace into your heart and into your mind. As Paul said, it's a peace that we don't get. We can't explain it. We can't articulate it. Right? The world has no way of creating an algorithm to identify it and pinpoint it, because it's a supernatural peace that flows from the throne room of the Heavenly Father. And there's too many Christians who miss out on this peace that's available to us. He wants to speak peace into your life, friends. He wants to be Emmanuel. He wants you to know that he is there and he cares and he loves you. Emmanuel. That's the disciples. Now turn way back with me to the left and to the book of Judges. I want to look at another story that I was drawn to in reflecting on this. regarding things that get in our way of understanding and realizing that he is with us and that he has good plans for us. But Judges chapter 6, you're probably familiar with a man by the name of Gideon. As you're turning there, you need to know that there's a pattern we see in the book of Judges. And this is where Israel, they would serve the Lord and they would love the Lord and everything was going good. And then for some reason they would turn from the Lord and start doing their own thing, and then they would be oppressed by an enemy. And then they would get fed up with that oppression and they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would send a deliverer, and then everything was good. And so they would live for the Lord and everything would be going well. And then all of a sudden they would take their eyes off of the Lord and start living for themselves. And then they would be oppressed by the enemy. They'd be tired of being oppressed by the enemy. They would call out to God and God would send a deliverer. You see a pattern here? And then they would be delivered. And that's actually a theme that you can find in the book of Judges. And it circles through. And it was how they lived their life. And so here we find ourselves in the story of Gideon just after the people had called out to the Lord. And it says the Lord had sent a prophet. And God says, okay, I've got this plan to defeat the Midianites. And so he sends his angel in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? It's a legitimate question, a question that continues to get asked even today. If God is with us, then why is this happening? Why is life going on like this? Why are circumstances unfolding as they are? Now, I'm going to help answer Gideon's question here. Now, I don't know why Gideon didn't just go back to verse 1 and read verse 1 to answer this question, but here's the answer. Chapter 6, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Gideon says, well, why is all this happening? The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the prophet actually goes on to explain what that evil was in verse 10. He says, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Their evil was probably multifaceted, but ultimately it wasn't that they did not obey God's voice. They did not obey his word. So it was the evil of disobedience. And so this disobedient life caused God to be put onto the back burner, friends. And I want to suggest that when we entertain sin and we live in disobedience and we don't repent of it, right? We don't bring it before the Lord and allow him to make it right in our life. It's as though God is put onto the back burner. And then he waits like a gentleman, as I've used that picture before. He waits for us to respond, to cry out to him, which is what we see in the book of Judges. It's like God would just be there waiting. He's still with them. They're still his people. He's like, I'm just waiting for you to turn to me, to call out to me. And that's what happens. Then they get fed up with it, and they call out, and then God responds to them. But I want to suggest that sin in our life can blind us to understanding, right, the presence of Emmanuel. It can blind us from seeing what God is doing and that God is with us and prevent God from even doing what he wants to do in our life. Emmanuel, God with us, God wasn't just with Israel for the sake of being with Israel. He had a purpose and a plan for them. He wanted to live that out through them. He's not called you to be a kingdom of priests for me. And he had these big plans, these big purposes to use Israel. But when they allowed sin to come into their life and to rule their life, God was just put to the side. And when we put God to the side, friends, we lose focus on Emmanuel and what his purpose is for us. And I want to just encourage you this morning that there's something, because maybe you've been sitting in your life and you're like, I just can't see what God's doing. I don't know where he's at. I don't know. I feel abandoned. You're just like you're like Gideon. You know, if the Lord's with me, why then has all this happened? And maybe there's sin. We gotta call that out. Possibility. You know, there's different ideas. Like with the disciples and the story we read, you know, they got caught in the middle of something that actually wasn't even their fault. They were caught in a scenario they had nothing to do with. The storm came upon them, right? And then they had to deal with that. But in this case, with the Israelites, it was their fault. They made deliberate decisions to disobey the Lord. And so sometimes the trials and tribulations that we find ourselves in are to no fault of our own because somebody else made a decision, right, that impacted us and we couldn't control it. But now we're still living through it. But Emmanuel's still with us and wants to bring us through that. And sometimes there's scenarios and situations where we brought it upon ourselves because of a decision that we have made. But regardless, Emmanuel is Emmanuel, and he's still with us, whether we are enduring the storm of life that we had nothing to do with, or whether we're enduring a challenging season that we did have something to do with, he still is with us, and his plans are still the same, and his heart is still that he wants to reveal himself to us, his children. That's his heart. That's what he wants. So from the time that he was in the Garden of Eden and he walked with Adam and Eve, they had this fellowship, this companionship. That's the heart of Emmanuel coming out. I'm with you, and I want to be with you, and I want to be in relationship with you. And then sin enters into the world and it creates this chasm between a holy God and fallen man. But even out of that, in Leviticus 26, God still expresses his desire to dwell among the Israelites, to walk among them. That's the heart of Emmanuel coming out. I still want to be with you. This is what I desire. And so if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, I want to look at the passage of Scripture where we actually get the prophecy about Emmanuel. Now, as you're turning there to set the stage, this is God having a conversation and interacting through the prophet Isaiah with King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a wicked man. If you can read his story in 2 Kings 16, and you can read about what he did. He sacrificed his children to different gods, things that had never entered into God's mind. He worshipped other gods on high places. He replaced the altar in the temple with a pagan altar. He defaced many things in the temple. He gave away treasuries from the temple. Okay, he was a wicked guy, wicked king of Judah. And so if you take that and you as a context to what we're about to read, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 10, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, and when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Okay, and so here's Ahaz, and the reason they're even having this encounter, this wicked king, is because now he's surrounded by two armies, the army of Israel and the army of Syria, and things are not looking good. They're looking bleak. Right, but God is not let go of his purpose, and he wants Judah to know that even in spite of what you see around you, even in spite of the wickedness of King Ahaz, he still has this heart to reveal himself to the Israelite people. And even when it's said to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord for a sign," Ahaz in his arrogance says, "No, I will not. I will not do that." God said, "So be it. I wanted to give you a sign anyways." And what we can see here is just this extreme desire for his people to know that he has not abandoned them. His extreme desire for them to know that his presence is with them. Even in spite of barriers that have been placed, you know, there were still a lot of godly people in the land of Judah, to include the prophet Isaiah, who's speaking through right now. But he has this heart. And he's speaking to them, encouragement to them. And what I love about this story is that even though they're surrounded by these armies and things are looking bleak, as I mentioned, sometimes God calms the storms immediately, but sometimes he'll bring us through these seasons in our life. And most of the time, I found that he's interested in bringing us through a season in our life and not bringing it to an immediate end, because we get to grow a lot more as he brings us through than as if he just stops the waves from crashing in an instant. But what we have is this prophecy, and is like all prophecies in the Old Testament, they had an immediate fulfillment and then they had a futuristic fulfillment. We all know the futuristic fulfillment was in Christ, Emmanuel, the virgin who would be with child. But the immediate fulfillment, picture this, the prophet Isaiah is before the king Ahaz, and they're having this conversation as the Lord speaks through Isaiah. And he says, therefore, this is what the sign is going to be to you, Ahaz. And there was a lady standing over to the side somewhere. And so Ahaz points over and says, the virgin over here, which meant the unmarried woman, like she's going to give birth. She's going to be with child. She's going to give birth to a son, and his name's going to be Emmanuel. And by the time that this son that this lady gives birth to is, or being before he knows the right and the wrong, those two armies that you see out there surrounding you, they're going to be gone. They're going to be deserted. God's going to take care of this for you. And so what we have is we have a timeline taking place here. There's a season that God, Emmanuel, wants to bring them through. So you have the virgin, and maybe she was engaged at this point, but maybe she still needed to get engaged and be betrothed and to get married, okay? And then there had to be conception, and then she would carry the boy for 9 months, and then she would deliver him, and then the boy would grow. You follow in this? There was a time that elapsed from the moment the prophecy was spoken to the time that she would give birth to the boy, and that he would be old enough before he knew the right and wrong, and God would intervene. And there was a few years, at least, a few years in this. And I just want us to be encouraged this morning that sometimes our seasons will go longer than what we want them to. Sometimes the seasons, they're treacherous seasons, but we have to know that Emmanuel is with us, that God's presence is with us, and he wants to speak his peace into your life through this, in this season. That's what he wants to do, friends. Be encouraged by that message, by that heart of Emmanuel. And we know that ultimately Emmanuel was fully manifested in the life of Jesus. John 1:14 says that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and he dwelt among us. That in the life of Christ, God would dwell among his people. That God would become human being. He took upon the form of a human. He was fully man and fully God at the same time, so that he could live with us as Emmanuel. But the thing is he didn't stay. Jesus didn't stay on earth, and we know that. It says that he was crucified and he died for our sins, and he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. Then he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. But he also said that it was to our benefit that he would go away, because he would send somebody to us. Was the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come and he would indwell our hearts. And Paul goes on to explain this in 2 Corinthians 6:16. He says that we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among you and I will walk among you. The picture he's painting is that it's still the heart of Emmanuel to dwell amongst his people. And we as believers are the temple of God because his presence dwells within us. And so Emmanuel is with us, friends. He's with us and he's working, and he doesn't want to be on the back burner, and he doesn't want us to not trust him. He wants us to throw 100% dependency into him and to grow in him, no matter what season we're in life. Because like Jacob, as I said, I don't want to wake up and be like, wow, surely God was here and I didn't even know it. Don't miss what God is doing in your life. Don't miss it. Pray that he would open your eyes to see what he's doing. Pray that he would open your eyes to see if there's anything in your life that hinders that relationship. The greatest gift of all this Christmas season, right, is Emmanuel, the giver of life, who gives us eternal life in him. Friends, I really believe that there's someone, maybe more than one, who just need the peace of God in your life this morning. Whether it's just one person or maybe there's a couple, you were the reason that everything was redirected, because you needed to hear a message about God's peace. You needed to be reassured about the presence of Emmanuel and his heart for you and his desire for him to be revealed in your life. You know who you are because your heart's stirring right now. You know. Sometimes you have people have this thought like, well, how did the pastor even say that, or how did he know what to say? He's speaking right into me. But it's because Emmanuel loves you so much that he wants to address your life and everything that you're going through. And he wants you to know that. And he wants you to know that you are loved, that you are cared for. He just wants his peace to fill your heart. Bow your heads and close your eyes. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I would just ask this morning, is there anyone who would slip your hand up and say, you know what? That's me this morning. I need the peace of God in my life. I need his peace. Just slip it up. Raise it. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So the hands, and as I always say, more importantly than me seeing those hands is God sees what's going on in your heart. So I just want to pray for those who've said this morning that they need the peace of the Lord. God, I lift them up to you, my brothers and sisters. God, I don't know all the details of everything that everyone is facing, God, but they've said, you know, I need your peace. As the Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would impart to them your peace, God, that comes from your presence. God, this is something the world doesn't get because it comes from you and the world is not of you. So, Lord, we come before you, our merciful Heavenly Father, and I just ask, Lord, that you would speak that peace into their lives, Lord. God, maybe there's areas, things that they need to make right too, and I pray that you would show them if there's some kind of hindrance. You know, God, let Holy Spirit bring it to their attention. I pray for repentance. If he brings something to your mind that you need to make right, do it, obey. Otherwise, Holy Spirit, we just commit them to you. Commit them to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.